Our Bibles to James, okay? We're going to next to the last message in James. And if you're visiting with us, we've been in the book of James. It's a very practical book, and it's been eye-opening for most of us. And now we are in James chapter 5. And today we deal with one of the most practical, I think, and yet least observed sections of the book of James. And it has to do with healing. We tip our hat to this concept, but we don't really practice it. And I don't think that James would put this in here if he didn't want us to practice it. So let's see what he says. It's James chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 13. And if you're a guest with us, we hope you enjoyed the teaching today and you'll come back next week. In James chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, notice how he opens up. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" And if you've been with us in the past week, you know the context here indicates that the suffering has to do with distress or duress caused by external circumstances. Many of the people that James has been writing to are being oppressed by the rich. They're not even getting their day's pay that they're supposed to get. People are holding back their pay for an extra day, just like your bank holds back your money. You put your money in on a Friday at 11 o'clock, and guess what? They'll say, or 3:01, and guess what they'll say? That counts as a Monday deposit. Well, they've used your money for all those days, drawing interest themselves. And they can get away with it. Now, you might not like that, and guess what? You accept it. Because you're stoic. But you're being oppressed whether you realize it or not. Well, these people were oppressed and they realized it. I wonder whether we're oppressed. And so they're suffering under oppression, and also they are suffering under the persecution of the government. And we're doing that too, somewhere. And so when he says in verse 13, "Is any among you suffering?" he's talking about being in anguish because of either oppression or persecution. The only thing I can think of that would even come close would be slavery in America, where the people who were slaves back prior to 1860s were oppressed, and they suffered as a result of that. And so that's the kind of suffering that he's talking about, either oppression or persecution and so forth. Now here's the solution for those that are suffering. Look what he says in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him complain." See that right there? Isn't that what it says? I think it says something. Just think about this. Even if they're suffering under the government, they're suffering under the heavy hand of the wealthy, he says, don't complain. Look, any among you suffering? Let him fight back. Let him take him to court. Say, none of these things. He says, let them pray. Now, usually what Christians will do is when they're suffering or going through a very difficult time, they will just grin and bear it. We're very stoic. We sort of resign that we can't do anything about it, just like the bank situation. Can't do anything about it, so you just bear it. He says, don't bear it. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to draw God into this situation. See? He says you're to pray. Bring God into the picture. And this is a command. When he says, let him pray, that's a command. That's an order. We're to allow God to right the wrong in the situation. Or, if he chooses not to right the wrong in our lifetime, to judge the wrong in the long run. That the people who are the oppressors or the persecutors will be judged for their wrongdoing. So if I would draw some principles from this, one verse or half verse, I'd say, number one, don't take matters into your own hands. If you're suffering, don't fight back. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't just resign and say, well, what can I do? I don't have any control over the situation. Don't do that either. But what you need to do is you need to ask God to intervene in that situation. If he chooses not to, to judge those people at the judgment seat for their wrongdoing. So that's scenario number one. Here's scenario number two in verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms or praises. Now notice, this is the opposite of a person who's suffering. This is a person who has things going good for a change, and when things are going well and you're in good spirits, guess what the tendency is? To forget God. See, we forget God in two situations. When we're suffering, we often forget God. We bring God into the picture, but usually he's the last person we bring into the picture. We try to solve the problem ourselves. And then if we get to the point of desperation, we bring God in. And then if things are going well, we forget about God. And James says we should praise God. So whether things are going well or whether things are going poorly, whether you're distressed or whether you're happy, God is to be addressed, either in prayer or praise. Either in prayer or praise. Now there's a reason for this. It's because God's a Father. And because God's our Father, he wants a relationship with us. When things are going good, he's our Father. And when things are going bad, he's our Father. And he wants to hear from us. I have children. Things were going bad. Hey, Dad, the car broke down. Guess what that means? Did you come out and get me? Guess what? Who did they call? AAA? No. Good old Dad. When things are going well. Dad, I got a raise. What is it? Call? Tell me they got a raise. See, they bring me into the picture, whether it's good or whether it's bad. God wants to be brought into the picture, no matter what the circumstances. And then the third scenario, look at verse 14. Is any among you sick? Now that word means you have an illness to the point of being without strength. It's not talking about a head cold. It's not talking about a headache. Okay? It's talking about a sickness that throws you for a loop and puts you out of circulation. Is any among you sick? Well, what are you to do? Let him call upon the elders of the church. Now, and it says they will pray over him. So if you can't pray for yourself because you are on your back and you're so sick that you can't even think straight, then your responsibility is to call upon the elders of the church and let them pray for you. Now, he's not talking about a sickness that's self-imposed because you've decided to overeat and your blood pressure is 210 over 110. Not talking about that. He's not talking because you're a worrier and you've got stress in your life and now you're sick. Or you don't sleep at night. You don't get enough sleep. And you just go, 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 go. He's not talking about that kind of sickness. That's self-imposed sickness. Guess what the solution to that is? Stop eating so much. Stop worrying so much. Stop being on the go so much. Start relaxing more. So he's talking about a person who's on their back because something's hit them, it's unexpected, and the solution is let him call, verse 14, upon the elders of the church, and they'll pray for him. Now notice who does the calling. Who does the calling in this situation? The sick person does the calling. The sick person is to take the initiative. Call the pastor. Call the spiritual leaders of the church. So it is the sick person that's to take the initiative. Oftentimes, a sick person says, well, no one came to visit me. Well, no one knew about it. So you have to take the initiative. Okay. Number two, who are you to call? The elders. You're to call the elders. That, in this case, means the mature leaders. It could be a church staff, but some churches don't have a big staff. They only have a pastor. Some only have a part-time pastor. But these are the mature spiritual leaders in the church. In fact, notice that phrase. Let them call upon the elders of the church, which means don't call upon a parachurch minister. We're not to look outside the church. We're to call upon the leaders of the church. So you don't have to go to Benny Hinn. That's what happens when we get desperate. We start doing things like that. But we never really think about calling upon the spiritual leaders of the church. Now, what are the spiritual leaders of the church supposed to do? Look what it says. Let them pray over him. Now, that means the sick persons without strength, the spiritual leaders of the church come and they pray over the sick person. They come to that sick person's house and they pray over them. This is not talking about a visit to comfort and commiserate with you. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the spiritual leaders visiting people that are sick in the hospital and comforting them and saying a little ditty type of prayer. I'm talking about that. We're talking here about a healing visit. Now, that's why I said this is maybe one of the most practical sections of James and the least practiced. Call upon the spiritual elders, leaders within that church, and they will come and pray over him. This is a healing prayer. And notice what's included. The end of verse 14. Anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. Anointing him with oil. Not in the medical sense. Not in the medical sense. This is a religious anointing with oil, not a medical anointing with oil. This is what we would call a sacramental anointing with oil. It has religious purposes. It's done with how? In Jesus' name, you see? So this is a sacramental or religious anointing with oil in the name of Jesus that evokes God's presence. The oil would be symbolic of God's presence, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and heal you in the name of Jesus. Everything the church did was in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They baptized in the name of Jesus. They took the Lord's Supper in the name of Jesus. And they had healing prayers in the name of Jesus. Now, these aren't people with gifts of healing. These aren't evangelists that are going out like Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel, the kingdom, and heal people wherever they went. This isn't evangelists going out there and preaching healing. These are spiritual leaders within the church who come and pray in the name of Jesus, and they are to pray for this person's healing and anoint them with oil. Okay. Now look what the result is in verse 15. And the prayer of faith might save them, and the Lord might raise them up. This is a 100% promise if it's done right. Now, I know there are many of us that want to say, Lord, heal so-and-so, if it be thy will. James doesn't say if it be thy will. James already talked about God's will. Remember when he said, don't plan about tomorrow and say, tomorrow we'll do this and that? He said, say tomorrow we'll do this. What? If it be God's will. He knows when you're to say, if it be God's will. But in this situation, he doesn't say, if it be God's will. He says, if you follow this procedure, that the prayer of faith will save the sick. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And the Lord will raise him up. This is a guarantee. Now, you have to look at who has what responsibilities. What's the responsibility of the sick person? Ask, call. Call upon the elders of the church. What's the responsibility of the elders? Pray the prayer of faith and anoint. What's God's responsibility? Raise them up. But it must be a certain kind of prayer. See that? What kind of prayer must they pray in order for this to be guaranteed? Yeah, it's the prayer of faith. A certain kind of prayer. The prayer of faith. Now, what's the prayer of faith? Has James dealt with what that kind of prayer is? He's dealt with it twice. I'm going to just show you the first one. You'll remember it in the context of people who needed wisdom in a situation when they were suffering. Look what he said back in chapter 1 in verses 6 and 7. And you'll get to see what the prayer of faith is. This becomes very important when we get sick. I want to know what this is in case I get sick. Chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. It says, but let him ask in faith. Look at that. Let him ask in faith. And here's how he defines it. Without doubting. Let him ask in faith. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Now, here is what the prayer of faith is. The prayer of faith is being able to pray without doubting and not being double-minded. So when we say, Lord, heal if it be thy will, guess what we are? We're double-minded. In this context, I'm not saying we should never pray that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is in this situation right here, when the person's on their back and they're sick and it's not because of their lifestyle, and they follow this formula and they call upon the elders, if those elders will pray the prayer of faith, that means without doubting. The prayer of faith is not believing that God can heal. The prayer of faith is believing that God will heal. That's the difference. Well, I believe he can heal, but that's double-minded. The prayer of faith is not believing God can heal, it's believing that he will heal. That's the testimony of all the Scripture. That's how the Scripture defines that kind of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? It's substance. The thing you hope for, it's like you got it in your hand right now. Word substance, the Greek word there in substance. Faith is the substance. They found that word in an old Egyptian manuscript, the same Greek word in Alexandria, Egypt. It was translated title deed. Faith is the title deed of the thing hoped for. If you have a title deed, guess what? Think it's yours? No, it's yours. It is the evidence. Evidence? That's proof of the thing not seen. See, that's how faith is described. So, James isn't teaching anything new here. He's just teaching what the Scripture teaches. In fact, Jesus taught this, didn't he? Look over at Mark chapter 11. Look at Mark 11. Now, you know this story. Jesus has just cursed the fig tree. And he's cleansed out the temple, and now they're walking back, and sure enough, the fig tree's dead. Mark chapter 11. And look at verse 20. Mark 11, verse 20. We'll go back to James in a minute. Just stay here for a second. All James is doing is repeating the teachings of his half-brother Jesus. He's taking Jesus' teachings and he's applying it to this church. Now look what he says in Mark 11, 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, this is what the gospel writer says, they saw that the fig tree had dried up from its roots. Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, talking to Jesus, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain be removed and cast into the sea, and does not what? Doubt. Have faith in God. He's talking about praying without doubting, and has not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, not can be done, will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, not that you might, believe that you receive them, and you will receive them. Exactly the same words that James used. Not one bit of difference. So here's the question. Why don't we see more healing? And I think that's the difficult question right there. But I know what James says. James says if the prayer of faith is offered by the elder after the sick person is called them to pray. If it is offered by the elders, the Lord will raise that person up. Not money. So, if we're not getting healed today, there's something wrong. Either the sick people are not calling the elders. That could be the case, right? It could be I'm misinterpreting the passage. Preach wrong in the way he's interpreting the passage. I say that's possible. I don't think it is, but I could be. But there is something wrong if the person in James' letter, the people that he's writing to, are not getting healed. There's a problem either with the sick people or with the elders. Remember, the sick people have to call, the elders have to pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will raise them up. The problem either has to be with the sick people or the elders. I don't think the problem is with the Lord, do you?
Amen.
Okay, so you have two problems. It's two possible problems. Now, what could be the problems with the elders? They're not offering the prayer in faith. They're doubting. Okay? It's not the sick person's lack of faith that keeps them sick. You go to Benny Hinn or somebody, well, he just didn't have enough faith to be healed. It's not the person who's sick that has to have the faith. It's the elders who have to have the faith. And guess what this means? This means before an elder ever responds to those kind of initiatives, those elders have to be spiritually prepared before they walk into that person's room and pray. And that takes some preparation. And most people aren't prepared to do that. Because most pastors and spiritual leaders in churches are so busy with all the other things that are not necessarily essential. Remember the apostles in Acts 6? It said they finally just gave up all the administration, all the business. They turned it over to a group of seven men. You know why? So they could convert both their full time to the ministry of the word, to the preaching of the word and ministry. They gave it all up so they could devote their full time to ministry. And so if you are spiritually prepared when you walk in there and you can get to the point, and I think maybe you're not prepared. Well, guess what? Then that elder who's not prepared, he still has doubts in his mind. Guess where he should stay? Outside the room. Don't go in that room. Let the ones that have gotten to the point where they believe God's going to heal, just go in there. So it could be a problem with the elders. Or it could be a problem with the sick people. Because in Mark 11, notice the next thing Jesus says in verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And he talks about sin and forgiveness there, doesn't he? Well, it's very interesting. If you go back to James, James does the same thing. Look what he follows his teaching with. In James chapter 5, verse 15, he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, means deliver that sick person from his illness. And the Lord will raise him up, he'll have him back on his feet again. But look what he says at the end of verse 15. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So notice now what he's doing is he's bringing in this issue of sin and forgiveness. If you are sick, not because you've just overeaten, but you're sick because of sin in your life. And notice what he says there in 15 and 16. You see it? If you've committed sin, forgiven. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one to another. Here's a purpose statement. Do that in order that you may be healed. If you're sick because God is disciplining you for sin in your life, no amount of prayer can heal you. If you're sick because you're guilty of living a wrong life, you're doing things that are not pleasing the Lord, and you know it, and you're holding grudges, and you're doing all those things that James talked about in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 up to this point, all those bad things. And the Lord's put you on your back so that you'll look up. and he's trying to get your attention, and he's disciplining you, if you're sick because of your sin, no amount of prayer is going to heal you. I don't care if the person prayed two prayers a day. In order for you to be healed, guess what you have to do? You have to repent, confess your sin, ask other people to forgive your sin. And you know that's what we're going to discuss next week. So the failure is certainly not on God's part. The failure is going to be on the part of the person who's sick or on the part of the elder. But if they follow this procedure, the sick person on his or her back calls upon the elders. The elders prepare themselves and pray the prayer of faith, believing God will heal. Then it says, God will raise him up. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So the problem comes at the human level. Now, I'm just going to say this. For James to say this, this is for all you that are learning to be theological students, for James to say, is any of you suffering? Well, you pray. Is any of you cheerful? I'm giving you a command. Let him sing. Is any of you sick? Another command. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of Jesus. The prayer of faith will shake the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If any's committed sin, be forgiven. Confess your sin. Why is James having to say this? Because he's not doing these things. Pardon. He only has to tell them to do it because they're not doing it. When they get sick, guess what they do? Well, I know what they don't do. They don't call the elders. What do? Complain, right? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I guess I'm just on my last leg. Oh, Lord, here I come home. Or, I get sick, I'm all back. That's what you do. Call the doctor, get the prescription filled. The first thing you should do, not the last, the first thing you should do is start with the Lord. If I can't find anybody that's going to have a prayer of faith that heals me, well, I am going to go to the doctor. But they're not doing this. And guess what? The elders are coming. Maybe the sick people are calling them because the elders are coming. But they're not praying the prayer of faith. They're just going through the motion. So, and guess what? Evidently, a lot of people are sick in this church because of sin. Next week, we'll see the same thing was happening over in Carmen. Says, for this reason, because of the way you take the Lord's Supper in a wrong manner, he said, many of you are weak and sickly, and some of you even died. The Lord's disciplined you to the point of death. So next week we'll pick up on the subject of healing sickness caused by sin. And so that's where we'll stop. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to pray like the Methodist said, in the old days, to pray through until we get an answer. Lord, so often we quit, we stop too soon, we get weary, and we just don't even know what these words mean, prayers of faith. It's like we're out of touch. And Lord, even this church was not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And Lord, in many cases we don't. We want to be obedient to your word. We want to see people once in a while at least get healed. Once in a while get radically saved where the alcoholic is no longer an alcoholic in a split second. And lives are turned around supernaturally. Oh Lord, help us to seek your face to do these things that you promised to do. We're just faithful. Christ's name. Thank you.